My brethren and sisters, this vast congregation, crowding and overcrowding the capacity of the tabernacle, seems to me to be a sufficient answer to the query of the ancient prophet. There is faith in Israel. I think almost every speaker during this conference has touched upon the pioneers, the heroic men and women who 100 years ago and up to the coming of the railroad trailed across the plains and made possible not only Utah but the arid and semi-arid wastes of the United States for the use of mankind. It's a great story, beautifully told here this morning. These pioneers were uncommon people. They were not to the common run. It took more than brawn and muscle to redeem the desert and to teach the whole world how the great arid waste of the world might be reclaimed. For the work of these men has been heralded far and wide, and all the world has profited by their labors. They were uncommon people. I knew David McKay. It's a great privilege. He was not a common man. There were qualities in him, inborn qualities, characteristic of the great body of pioneers, which made possible that which they accomplished. They were not men and women of great education, but they had as much education as was ordinarily possessed by the people of that day, both in America and in Europe. There was a good proportion of school-trained men among them. But remember that a school can only polish that which a man possesses. Schools do not create men or the powers of men. Schools only make use of that which comes to them. And these men had endowments so great as to make it difficult to understand, as the reader follows their accounts, how so many such men could be gathered together in the making of this empire. I have chosen this morning, or at this session of the conference, to try to say something about the qualities and endowments of these men in words of the foremost of them, their appointed leader, Brigham Young. He was not greater than the others. He was the same blood, spiritually and temporally. But fortunately, he left behind him nearly 400 discourses taken down in shorthand and published. I grew up as other young men in Zion, looking upon Brigham Young as a great leader, the great colonizer. But only after I undertook to read all of his discourses did the character of the man really stand out boldly before me. Great character. And those who labored with him were equally great. A stranger came to him one day, and he said, President Young, will you define Mormonism for me? I heard you preach in a tabernacle the other day, I didn't quite understand all that you said. Now, will you be kind enough to analyze what you said and simplify it? And this great man of great endowments brushed aside all the old manners, all methods of defining things in the gospel, in the realm of religion, all the doctrines, secondary or derivative doctrines, and he said, I've taken down his words, I've taken the trouble to write down what he said. He said, our religion is simply the truth. It is all said in this one expression. It embraces all truth, forever found in all the works of God and man, whether visible or invisible to mortal eyes. An ordinary man would have found refuge in some other type of definition. This man dug down to the bottom of things. Truth is a foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he added, it is more rational for an intelligent being to embrace truth than it is to mix up a little truth with a great deal of error, or to embrace all error and undertake to follow a phantom. But he understood that truth must have a source, a teacher to human beings. And no man in all the world has ever expressed a finer and a greater, more fervent belief in God than did Brigham Young. Our faith is, I'm quoting, our faith is concentrated in the Son of God and through him in the Father, and the Holy Ghost is our minister to bring truths to our remembrance, to reveal new truths to us, and teach, guide, and direct the course of every mind. Jesus is our captain and leader. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Christ that we believe in. And out of that faith came the truth that he held so dear. And if he had time, I have some eloquent statements about his faith in God and Jesus Christ, never surpassed in the writings of mankind. But we haven't time for that. And then this man, a symbol of all the pioneers, for as I speak of Brigham Young, I speak of every pioneer. It takes a strong man, man of capacity, a man of endowment to accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that respect, we of this age are also uncommon. But Brigham Young said, now we have the truth, we know whence it comes, from God himself, and that brings a tremendous responsibility to rest upon every one of us. He said, I'm quoting again, our mortal existence is a school of experience. The Lord does not compel any person to embrace the gospel, and I do not think he will compel them to live it after they have embraced it. The volition of the creature is free. This is the law of their existence, and the Lord cannot violate his own law. Were he to do that, he would cease to be God. He has placed life and death before his children, and it is for them to choose. If they choose life, they receive the blessing of life. If they choose death, they must abide the penalty. This is a law which has always existed from all eternity and will continue to exist throughout all the eternities to come. Every intelligent being must have the power of choice. Simple words, but what a tremendous burden, if burden it be, they place upon us, the burden to live in accordance with the eternal law of God. And then, having said all that, and I picked just a few things out of the record, he emphasized the fact that truth coming from God and possessed by us must be used by us properly. There was no hesitation in that. Truth is not an ornament to be hung on the wall or placed on the shelf to look at and must be of daily use, for he says, again I'm quoting, we need a present, everyday religion. My religion must be with me from the Monday, from one Monday morning to the next, the year around, or it will not answer me. I am decidedly in favor of a practical religion, of everyday useful life. And if I today attend to what devolves upon me to do, and then do that which presents itself tomorrow, and so on, when eternity comes, I would be prepared to enter on the things of eternity. But I would not be prepared for that sphere of action unless I could manage the things that are now within my reach. You must all learn to do this. There's no life more precious than the present life which we enjoy. There's no life that is worth any more to us than this life is. It may be said that an eternal life is worth more. We are in eternity, and all that we have to do is to take the road that leads into the eternal lives. And in his application of truth, the useful ends, he said a great many things by which we might quote here today about education. Knowledge is to be sought, the religion embraced by the Latter-day Saints, if only slightly understood, prompts them to search diligently after knowledge. There's no other people in existence more eager to see, to hear, to learn, and understand truth. Then he goes on to say, every accomplishment, every polished grace, every useful attainment in mathematics, music, in all the sciences and arts belongs to the saints. And they should avail themselves as expeditiously as possible of the wealth of knowledge the sciences offer to every diligent and persevering scholar. No narrow conception there. No fences built about knowledge there. No limitation placed upon us. All truth is ours. So he spoke. He entered in the field of economics. He's famous as a great economic leader. And he said what might be written in great letters for the wise ones of the earth to read. Capital and labor, all the capital there is upon this earth, is a bone and sinew of working men and women. Were not for that, the gold and the silver and precious stones would remain in the mountains, upon the plains, and in the valleys, and never would be gathered or brought into use. The timber would continue to grow, but none of it would be brought into service, and the earth would remain as it is. But it is the activity and labor of the inhabitants of the earth that bring forth wealth. Simple definition of wealth. Fit for college professors to ponder. Time and the ability to labor are the capital stock of the whole world. He spoke of politics, political government. The Constitution of and laws of the United States resemble a theocracy more closely than any government now on earth. We will cling to the Constitution of our country and to the government that reveres that sacred charter of freemen's rights, and if necessary, pour out our best blood for the defense of every good and righteous principle. And then he laid down the principle that should rest upon every government, upon the foundation of every government. Individual self-government lies at the root of all true and effective government, whether in heaven or on earth, and so on. He even spoke of the women, women's suffrage. Now, sisters, I want you to vote also, because women are the characters that rule the ballot box. I wish they did it. I'm not so sure they've lived up to that prescription. Great men are humble. Great men are humble. No great man takes power and honor unto himself. So he says, I have never professed to be Brother Joseph, but only Brother Brigham, trying to do good to this people. I'm no better, nor any more important than another man who is trying to do good. If I am, I don't know it. If I improve upon what the Lord has given me and continue to improve, I shall become like those who have gone before me. I shall be exalted in his celestial kingdom and be filled overflowing with all the power I can wield, and all the keys of knowledge I can manage will be committed unto me. And then he quoted what President Hunter just quoted about coming here. The first sentence being, I do not wish anyone to understand that I had anything to do with our being moved here. That was the providence of the Almighty. And great men are loyal. Nothing finer in the life of Brigham Young than his loyalty to Joseph Smith. He spoke of him. And he said, a prophet of God, I honor and revere the name of Joseph Smith. I delight to hear it. I love it. I love his doctrine. Then he went on. I'm cutting out some of the things I've collected because my time is over. What is the nature and beauty of Joseph's mission? When I first heard him preach, he brought heaven and earth together. And all the priests of the day could not tell me anything correct about heaven, hell, God, angels, or devils. There was blind as Egyptian darkness. When I saw Joseph Smith, he took heaven, figuratively speaking, and brought it down to earth. And he took the earth and brought it up and opened up in plainness and simplicity the things of God. And that is the beauty of his mission. And at last, when this man died, the attending physician said that as he leaned over his bedside, they heard him whisper, Joseph, Joseph. Out of such timber were our pioneers hewn. Out of such timber are we hewn. God bless us and be with us. And be like them, I pray, for the problems of just as great today as they were yesterday. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.